I seem to remember a story in the Old Testament where King David finally brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the city. It had been gone for a long period of time. And they had tried to bring it back into the city once and did it wrong. How many of you guys have ever done it wrong before? And then God said, this is the protocol. This is what you must do in order to come into the city and to carry the holy things of God. And he came into the city and he brought it into the city of David. And he was rejoicing and clapping and singing and dancing. The Bible says he took off his kingly robe and he threw it to the ground. And he celebrated in the streets that God was in the house again. Amen? And that's what we need to do as well now. Some people got on to King David, such as his wife, and said, well, didn't you just look undignified? And King David said, I tell you this, I will get even more undignified as I worship my God. Amen? When God's people come together, there should be celebrating in the streets. Amen? Now, I understand that we're not all jumpers and spinners. I'm barely hop, okay? But I tell you, when I come in contact with the presence of a holy God, there's nothing within me that can restrain me from worshiping God. Amen? I thank God for his presence and his tangible acceptance and presence in our life. Amen? Hey, we don't have to get worked up. God is here, but you know what? We need to get worked up because God is here. Amen? It's all right to get worked up. It's okay to celebrate, because imagine if you were in prison for 25 years for something you didn't do, and all of a sudden you get a letter and it says you're about to be set free because you have been exonerated. Now, I know that I wouldn't take that piece of paper and set it down and go, well, it's a happy day. I would be undone. Amen? I would be completely undone and undignified. And I wouldn't care if my cellmate knew it, right? And so when we come before God and we shout and we praise and that's the reason why we sing when we sing. That's the reason why we worship. That's the reason why we raise our hands, because Jesus is in the house. He has set us free from the law of sin and death. And He has created this dynamic called a personal relationship with him. No longer do we just call him God, but we call him Father. Amen? And that's something to celebrate about. Amen? Amen. Somebody turn around and give your neighbor a high five and says, hey, good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? Yeah. Amy, would you come on up? Where's the mic at? Thank you. Come on up, Amy. Amy's going to share with you just a minute about what God is doing in their work over at Vietnam. So, Amy.
Yeah, I just had an awesome testimony to share. You know, sometimes during those really hard weeks, God just does. You know, he had been hearing things here and there, but he wasn't participating in the Bible studies and things like that. He had just come to sort of hang out and learn English. And that's okay. That's what we're there for. We're there to show the love of God in whatever way they want to accept it. And Ron woke up this past week, and God said to him, today's Wednesday. It's his day to know me. And sooner or later, there's a knock at the door. There's a customer downstairs, and lo and behold, it's Nguyen. And so Ron went downstairs and said, God said, today's your day. Today's your day. And he shared what he did and how God sacrificed his son so that he could be part of a family. And Owen just ate it up, and he accepted God right then and there. And the story of, amen. And then, which is so awesome. And then to hear where he's from, I heard where Ron found out yesterday his life story. And I got to share it because Nguyen had been, when he told him, he said, I had been suicidal. I was thinking something has to change or this is it. His father had just owned him 2 months ago. His father works in the black market. Well, I'll start with this. Nguyen, growing up as a teenager, was in a gang, in a Vietnamese gang, and he was the enforcer. So when people didn't do what they said, he's the one that beat them up within inches of their lives. He sort of worked for the gang partially and then did things on his own because he made a lot of money doing that and doing a lot of other illegal activities. And so he's the one that would borrow money to families that he knew couldn't pay at super high interest. When he couldn't pay, he'd come and take their stuff, beat them up, stab them. The police, one time he stabbed a man so bad they thought for sure he was going to die. He barely made it. But his parents bought the police off because his whole family's in illegal activity. And so when his father, he just said something and I'm just said, I can't do what my father's doing on the black market. He thought of it worse than what he did. So it seems crazy that what he considered himself, like he goes, I knew if I went a step further, I'd never come back. And so he said he told his father that he couldn't, he had been already hanging out at the coffee shop and knew that there was a different way of life, but wasn't sure what he wanted to choose. And so his father disowned him, said, you're not my son then. Don't ever come see me. I'm never going to speak to you. You are not my family. You're not part of my family. So when Ron said, today God told you, today you're part of my family, he it really spoke to him, you know, the words that God gives us. And Nguyen still has never been to a Bible study. He's going to his first Bible study tomorrow. But he's like, he totally ate everything up, and he's like, told Ronnie, he said, you're my new dad. You're my dad. So he's been texting Ron every day. I love you, Dad. Thank you so much, Dad, for all you do. And so it's awesome. Ron's like, you know, we lost some babies before we left, and he's like, we have all these kids here that call me Dad already. And it's so awesome. And then woke up and, you know, God told him right away, you're part of the family. God will speak to you. And so right away, even though he's never been to a Bible study, he's never read a verse in the Bible, he said God led him to go to the families that he had loaned money to that he knew would never pay. And he went to the one family who owed $20 million, which is, imagine like a year's worth of salary. And he said, God said to forgive you of your debt. So it made a huge difference. So now the families that he would normally beat up or hurt very badly and take all their stuff, whatever they had, he forgave their debt. And he just said, I'm so different. He asked for deliverance already. He got deliverance. And he just said, I don't have any depression at all anymore, even though my family won't talk to me. I'm full of joy. And it doesn't make any sense. He goes, but I love this God. So I just want to say thank you for all your prayers because it makes such a difference, you know. God opened Nguyen's heart by people praying for people. You know, you guys are praying for Ron and the coffee shop and the people that come in there, and it makes such a difference because God started working on his heart before Ron even had a chance, before Ron even had a chance to show him anything in the Bible. God's already moving in his heart. So I just want to say thank you for your prayers. It was just awesome.
Wow. Man, we could just go eat right now. You know what I'm saying? But we're not. Oh, man, that's powerful stuff. I Skyped with Ron for about an hour Thursday, and he told me story after story after story after story amazing, amazing stuff. And Ron told me a story about this guy. He was walking with his interpreter high in a park, and he saw this guy sitting on the park bench with his hand in his face. And he told high, he said, tell him to look in my eyes. Tell him to look in my eyes. And he began to talk to him about Jesus. And before it was over with, he had this guy that had his hand in his face, with totally down in depression. He had him there on the river or wherever it was, shouting out into the river after it was over in celebration of what God had done in his life. And so they're doing a big time work over there. And he's working probably, 16 hours or so a day. I mean, these guys are just hanging on him and pulling on him. And if you guys haven't friended them on Facebook, friend them on Facebook. There's tons of pictures every single day of them doing English classes and games with these students. And it's just amazing what God is doing through them. And he said that he can't wait for Amy to get over there because of the ladies that are coming to Christ and that need to be discipled. And he's having to outsource that to someone else. And so he's missing his wife pretty badly. So he'll be back in 3 weeks, right? Yeah, in 3 weeks. So, but here's what we're going to do, though. We've decided to Skype them next Sunday. And so for Mission Sunday, by the way, next Sunday is Mission Sunday. And so we'll have him up on the screen talking to him live. And he's going to share with you what God has been doing, a couple of stories. And God's good. Amen. God's doing some good stuff. And I thank God that he's doing some good stuff right here in our church as well. Yeah. Amen. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. How many of you guys are enjoying the spiritual warfare series so far? Called Dress to Kill. Everybody say Dress to Kill. That sounds violent, doesn't it? Dress to Kill. But you know what? Sometimes we have to be violent in our praying. Sometimes when the enemy comes in like a flood, we don't just stand there and just say, take your best shot, you know. And no, we stand up militantly. And we come against the wiles and the schemes of the enemy because we don't have to take it anymore. We stand in freedom. We don't fight for freedom. We stand in the position of freedom. Amen? Last week, we talked about the belt of truth and what that symbolizes. We talked about that the belt of truth is the Word of God, that the Word of God should be in our lives, in the center place of our life. We talked about how that everything connects to the belt on the soldier. It is the centerpiece of the soldier. It's not all the time seen. It's not celebrated. It's not oohed and awed over. But it's the thing that holds everything else together, just like the Word of God. It is what holds us together when things go awry in our life, right? It's what holds us together when we can't make a coherent thought in our head, when we've had one of the worst days of our entire life. And it holds us together when we've had the best day of our entire life, or when we're celebrating in the best season of our life, because it tells us, it tempers our passion a little bit. It tells us not to have pride in our life when things are going well. Amen. So the Word of God works in every situation of our life at all times. Amen? So let's look at Ephesians 6. Start with verse 10, go through 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Everybody say, full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, all right? Now we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you did not just, when you went off into heaven, Lord Jesus, you did not leave us defenseless, but you gave us the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit to empower us to be more than conquerors, to overcome, not to be overcome, but to overcome. And so, Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that works mightily within our lives. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. It visits even the sick and the poor. It visits the rich. It visits the affluent. And it visits every single person, because the Bible says, for there is now no Greek or Hebrew, Jew or Gentile, free or a slave, male or female. I thank you that you are no respecter of persons. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us this spiritual armor to attack the enemy head on. I thank you, Father, that we are not to attack him while we are running backwards, but we are to face him forward with the armor of God, the full armor of God, so that we can take our stand against the schemes, against the wiles of the enemy. And so, Father, thank you for the full armor of God. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Now, the first thing that you would notice about a Roman soldier would be his breastplate, all right? This thing weighed in excess of around 40 pounds. I mean, just imagine, the breastplate came over the front and covered the back as well, and it was held by two brass rings, and it was ornate. It was beautiful. It was illustrious. It had all the details on it. It had all the trimmings and all the beautiful pictures and everything else on it. And the one thing about the breastplate was that it had the appearance like a glow. It was made of brass. Most of them were made of brass, and they were not just a dull brass, but these things were polished to a high shine. You know how in the army or Marines, they have to buff their. How many of you guys have ever been in the military before? Had to buff your boots and all that stuff to a high shine. Well, same thing with a soldier. When he put this thing on, he didn't just represent himself anymore. It had on, that breastplate had on what he was fighting for, what he represented, because it was bigger than himself. It was no longer just him, but he was on a team, all right? Now, I remember the first time that I was, Randy, did you get this, that picture? I don't know if you could put that picture up there, but.
Who's that?
There's no breastplate of righteousness right there, I can assure you. You know, whenever I prepare for sermons, I get some kooky things run through my head, and maybe this wasn't a good idea, I don't know, but whenever I was in I'm a fifth grader right there, by the way. Those short shorts. Just take it in, folks, take it in, all right? So, I had this amazing desire to play basketball. I wanted to play basketball more than I wanted to breathe. I just love it. Still do. Love basketball. Christian and Joshua are kind of taking on the same love for it. They love it. He's about to start in a couple of weeks. But I remember, now these are the days where they kept score. All right? They had winners and losers. Not everybody got a trophy. All right? I don't remember ever getting a participation trophy. All right. Either you won your division or you did not. So you got to experience the sting of losing, and you got to experience the elation of winning. And so, not everybody that went out for the team made the team either. You had to learn what it felt like not to make the team, to feel disappointment. And so what the coach would do is we'd spend all week long doing drills, layups, all these different things. And what he would do is he would take 10 uniforms and he would lay them out in the middle on mid-court. He'd lay them out with the front and the number, and that's the Blue Devils right there. And so what he would do is he'd lay 10 uniforms out. And then he would make everybody sit in front of those uniforms. That'd probably be 20 kids try out. And so what would happen was is that he would call out the names of the people that made the team. And he said, go and pick out what uniform, what number you want. He let us do that. So getting around to that point, he's calling out all the names, and then he finally calls mine. And man, I went over there and grabbed that. I can't remember what number that is. Maybe it's 21, 31, I can't remember. And so I went over there and grabbed this thing, and I was so proud that I had a Blue Devils basketball jersey and those short shorts. And I went home, and I instantaneously took off my shirt, put that on, put on my short shorts, put on my long socks. Notice how my socks don't match anything whatsoever. I think those are, I can't remember what kind of shoes those are. Winner's Choice, I can't remember. Some kind of, but anyway, I was so excited. I remember that picture, by the way. I was trying to spin the ball on my finger so he could take the picture, and I never could get it right. And so he said, would you just please stand there with the ball, all right? That's what I did. But I was so proud of that. The front of it represented who I played for. The number represented what I was all about. And I was proud of my school colors. It represented my school. And I got to play for my school. I got to go in and score baskets and all these good things. And I was so proud to be called a Blue Devil. So proud to represent something bigger than myself. So proud to be a part of a team. And you can take that picture down now. And now that's burned in everybody's minds, all right? But, yeah, I was dressed to kill, brother. That's right. And so what happened was is that I was so proud to wear that to represent something bigger than myself. And I wore it all the time, and that's what a soldier would do. He would take that breastplate, and he would wax that thing and polish that thing to a high shine. And the reason why he did that, it wasn't just to make himself look good, which he wanted to look good, because when you get that thing, you want to put it on, you want to strut around Rome a little bit, you want to make everybody know, hey, I'm part of an army, I'm a soldier in the army. And so what happens is, this thing, when you put it on and you go out into the sunlight, it creates an enormous reflection. You ever been just you're driving down the road, especially in the evening, going home and the sun's going down, and it's, you know, those visors in a car, they're never long enough, are they? They're just never long enough. But the sun hits you right in the eyes, and it just completely blinds you. Well, that's what these breastplates did. And so you're walking around and you're wearing your bling, you know, literally. It's glowing, it's reflecting light. But can you imagine a legion of soldiers side by side wearing the exact same breastplate, polished to the exact same shine as you are, as you're standing in line ready to advance against the enemy? What kind of psych out that does to your opponent? That when you start to march, the ground shakes a little bit. When you advance forward, the glistening from that breastplate shows forth a shine and it blinds the enemy. Not because it's anything that is on you physically, you're physically being, but it was given to you by someone you represent. Are you getting what I'm saying this morning? And so what happens is they get together and they walk side by side, and it begins to create a shine, and it begins to put a glare in the enemy's eyes. And that's what our breastplate does as well. As believers, we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to put it on so that every single person, including the devil, knows that we are a child of God, that we're soldiers of God. Amen? Not only are we just believers, not only are we just getting through this world, but we're overcoming, not by our might, but by His might. Amen? Through His blood, through His sacrifice, we overcome. Amen? Now, there is If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, real quick. Now, as you walk around with your breastplate firmly in place, you will learn that your righteousness is not only a defensive weapon to protect you, it's also an offensive weapon to assist you as you assault the enemy and take back lost territory. Now, some of you today may say that, well, that doesn't fit me because, you know, I have confidence. You know, I'm not in a low place. I don't walk around depressed. Well, let me tell you something. Sometimes, even in our pride, we can be weaker than those who are going through stuff. Amen? Because pride tells us that, pride lies to us. It tells us we're in a different place than what we really are. Amen? How many times you people go around and say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. When inside you're completely defeated. There's no joy in your life whatsoever. You know what I'm talking about? Pride will keep us saying, we're doing fine. We're doing okay. And sometimes we need to understand that the devil doesn't recognize our false humility. He feasts on it. See what I'm saying? When we walk around in a place where, well, we're thinking that we're okay and we're not, the devil loves that. He loves our false front that we put on. He feeds into it. He caters to it. Why? In order to keep us in that place. In that place. And the devil also doesn't recognize some of these things. He doesn't recognize our Bible memorization. How many of you guys memorize the Bible? Raise your hand. There's scriptures you memorize and stuff like that. You know, memorization is good. It's important. But the jails are full of people that have memorized scripture. Amen? They're full of them. The devil doesn't recognize religious activity. He recognizes the word. Amen. Let's look in Acts. Acts chapter 19. I told y'all to turn there and I didn't turn there myself. Acts chapter 19. There's a story in here about seven sons of Sceva. How many of you guys ever heard that? Seven sons. This is what happened. They were... Paul was doing all this cool stuff. The anointing of God was on. The Holy Spirit was working in his life. People were being saved. People were being set free. People were being healed and delivered. And these seven sons decided that they wanted to do the same thing. And we'll pick up the story in verse 13. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who were demon possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them and saying, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Sometimes pride will cause us to stay in a place that we should not be and operate in such a way that we should not be operating in. And what happens is we get beat up by the devil so badly that the devil goes, you know, I know Jesus and I know about Paul, but I have no clue who you are. Because we haven't got our representation on like we ought to. Our breastplate sometimes has a representation of who we are and our own talents and our pride and our arrogance and our agenda and our dreams and our plans, but it has nothing on our breastplate that represents the Son of God. And see, the enemy doesn't recognize how many scripture verses we know are memorized. He recognizes the word. He recognizes the Son of God. Amen? And when we have our breastplate of righteousness on, that thing that represents Jesus and not our own self, that thing that represents His power and not our own strength, that thing that represents His kingdom come and His will be done instead of our kingdom come and our will be done. Amen? So the enemy doesn't recognize our religious behavior. He recognizes the Son of God. Amen? Because there is an enemy that is out to hurt you, to destroy you, to overcome you. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. See, the devil doesn't just fly by the seat of his pants. He's not weak and anemic. He's not some lowly spirit that has no power. The devil has extreme power to overcome your life. He doesn't just fly by the seat of his pants and go, you know, well, maybe I'll do this today or maybe I'll do it this way. No, he knows you through and through. You ever heard the old adage, you're supposed to keep your friends close but keep your enemies closer? You see, we need to understand and study what the devil is out to do to us. Now you say, Pastor, why would you want us to do that? Because we are supposed to know our enemy. Because he has a scheme. He has a plan. We know that according to Ephesians 6:11, that he has a scheme. He has a plan. He has an attack that is specifically toward you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what your tendencies are. He knows what buttons are to push in your life. You know that coaches will... I was watching Remember the Titans. Some of you guys have seen that movie. Okay. Coach Boone goes into the former coach's office and he sits down and he shows him this piece of paper, and on it has a coach, the coach they're about to play in the state championship, and they have how many times this coach runs specific plays and how many times he does it per quarter and breaks it down. The reason why he does it is because he wants to know his opponent's tendencies. And we need to do the exact same thing as well. Not that we give the devil credence and all that different thing, all those things, but that we study him to know that he is out to steal, kill, and destroy us. Amen? But we are also to study the scriptures as well. Not so that we can just memorize them and get a pen at the end of the month and say that we've done a good job in our scripture memorization. No, the reason why we study scripture, the reason why we meditate on it, the reason why we devour it like food is so that it becomes part of our DNA. So that it becomes part of our breastplate of righteousness. So that we're not walking alone, so that we're not flailing about in our own strength and our own wisdom, but that in all of our ways we acknowledge Him. And the Bible says He will do what? He will guide and direct our path. Amen? Now the word devil is taken from the Greek word diablos, which means one who strikes again and again and again until finally he penetrates the mind with slanderous accusations. How many of you guys have ever just been slandered by the devil before? He's told you something that you're not. Kept telling you that. First of all, it was a little bit ridiculous, you know. And you're like, you recognize that right off the bat. But then after five or six times, it comes up in your mind and you let that thing go and unchecked. Then you start to ponder on those things and wonder if it's not true. And then before it's over, we have convinced ourselves that what the devil is telling us is true. And then we are trapped. We are no longer free anymore, but we are trapped. Now the devil will try you on all different areas of your life. He'll test you in the weak areas, and he'll test you in your strengths. He will take your pride to a whole new level. Amen? He will take your depths and your sorrow to a whole nother depth. If he can't get you while you're down, he'll get you while you're up. And that's why we have to be on our defense. That's why we have to carry this thing called the breastplate of righteousness everywhere we go, because it's not about us, but it's about who we represent. Amen? Now, if you are not walking in righteousness, then those slanderous accusations will most likely penetrate your mind and your emotions. Christians who don't know that they have been made righteous in Christ tend to walk habitually in condemnation. Habitually. They don't know the victory that they have in Christ. They don't know the joy that they can have in Christ. Why? Number one, probably because we're not students of God's Word. Did you know the Barna group did a study on Green Bay and religious activities? And one of the things, the astounding statistic that I saw was, and this is just this week I read about it, 75% of the people in Green Bay don't read their Bibles. They don't study the Bible. They've got one. Matter of fact, the average is 5 per household. But yet there's no study of God's Word. We wonder why we're defeated on every front. It's because we don't know God's Word. And if we don't know God's Word, then we don't realize that we are the righteousness of Christ. That we carry around inside of us the righteousness of Christ, not our own, not our own agenda, not our own strength and our own wisdom, but the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because we are His sons, we are His daughters. And because of it, He puts that breastplate on us that symbolizes that we are His. And that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And that when we come together and we let the light of God's Word reflect off of us, then we can be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, because we're locked arm in arm. Amen? And in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about the shield of faith and what that does. And when you lock those shields together and what it represents, our weaponry is strong. Church, amen. It's mighty in pulling down strongholds. It's not that we our armor is made and our weapons are made so that we can go up and debate the devil. The devil's a good deceiver. Remember Adam and Eve? If the devil can trick someone that lives in outright perfection, who doesn't have a bad day, who walks with God physically in the afternoon, every single day, if the devil can trick them, manipulate them, then don't you think he can manipulate us who all of us have our own issues in a fallen world? Of course he can. That's why we need each other in this fight. Amen? None of us are strong enough by ourselves. But when we come together, we are a force that can't be defeated. Amen? And so, Christians who walk around without knowing about their righteousness tend to walk in condemnation because their past is always brought up to them. Always. They're confronted with their past all the time. They can't get past their past. And I'm not downplaying someone's past, but what I am upplaying is the finished work of Jesus Christ, amen, who caused us to overcome, who gave us the victory, who told us that we're sons of God, who told us that we are forgiven, who told us that we are healed and set free. And because of that, we have reason to celebrate, amen? We have reason to celebrate. Because the devil never misses a chance to insert a condemnation in our lives, a condemning thought in our life. He'll never miss a chance. Now, on the other hand, if we are walking in righteousness, then we can say, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon. Everybody say, no weapon. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against me in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. There is no more condemnation in our life. No more. When you feel condemnation, listen to me. It's not God condemning you. It's the devil. Amen? God says, I take your past and I throw it as far as the east is from the west, because the two never meet, and they forever, forever go as far as the east is from the west. They continually go the opposite direction, never to meet again. He said, I remember your past, never again. And so when you feel that condemnation, when you feel like that these things are coming back up and you're starting to mull over your past again, you remind the devil of his future, amen? His future is defeat. His future is in the pit of hell for all of eternity. And he'll do everything he can to have you join him. And he'll make it look good. He'll make it look inviting. He'll make it look like and feel like that you want to be there. That's why we need to have the word affixed as the belt of truth in the center of our life and the breastplate of righteousness that says across our chest who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's the breastplate of righteousness should not have this. It shouldn't have our accolades. It shouldn't have our crowns on it. It shouldn't have our accomplishments on it. It shouldn't have everything that we have done, but it should have on it a representation of everything that Christ has done. Because it's not what we have done that gives us the authority. It's what Christ has done on the cross. Amen? Now the Bible tells us to stand up, to throw back our shoulders, to hold our head up high, and to walk tall and confidently as a proud, victorious soldier would do. Amen? Can you imagine a legion of soldiers walking around and advancing toward the enemy like this? Just hoping that it'll just be over and we make it through. No, when soldiers line up for battle, they line up with their chest out. They line up with their sword drawn. They line up with everything fully on, and they're dressed to kill. Amen? They're ready to advance and go toward the enemy. They've been taught how to do it. They've been training for all this time to advance on the enemy. They've watched their game film. They know the tendencies of their enemy. And because of that, they're confident. They're standing next to their brothers who are advancing on the enemy at the same time. A soldier has his shoulders back, has his head up. And a believer that knows his God and walks in the righteous decrees of the Lord causes him to walk different, causes him to have a spring in his step, amen? Have a confidence that's not his own. Now, again, when I was thinking about this message, something kooky came up in my head, and I'm going to show you just in a minute. How many of you guys ever seen that old movie called Staying Alive? John Travolta? Would you cue that up for me, Jonathan? You know, I was thinking about this shoulders back, head up, and this is what came to my mind right here. This is pretty awesome. I think you'll enjoy it. If you guys have never seen it, then you'll get a little.
What I want to do?
What? You know what I want to do?
What?
Strut.
Well, you can tell by the way I use my walk, I'm a woman's man. No time to talk. You see, when they walk, they get around. I want.
Some of you guys know that song by heart, don't you? Oh, man, I heard some of you guys singing that song. When you understand that you are dressed to kill, then you also understand that you don't have to take the devil's lies and threats anymore. It gives you a confidence in your walk. It gives you a confidence in your understanding. It gives you a confidence in your faith that you don't have to combat the enemy through the position of fear and defeat, but in confidence, knowing that Jesus has overcome the world just for you. Amen? That you no longer have to take it anymore. That you can do like John Travolta and strut a little bit. Amen? I'm not doing it. But that we come before the enemy when the enemy needs confronting and confront it. Amen. As children of God and as soldiers in God's army, we don't go looking for a fight. But when that fight comes to us, we have weapons that did not originate with inside of us. Amen. We have weaponry that originated with the Father that was sharpened through the blood of Jesus and implemented by his children. Amen. Man, y'all missed an opportunity to clap right there, I'm telling you. Amen. Because the whole point of this thing is that we don't walk around cocky looking for a fight because we have a club in our hand. But that we walk around in victory, and when the enemy raises his ugly head up against the children of God, we know what to do. Amen? And we combat him not with our own strength and not our own understanding, but we combat him with the word of God that is the righteousness that dwells within us so that we can overcome and be victorious in our life. Amen? You know why? You know why we fight all these battles? Do you know why that we get the scars that we have on our life? It isn't though so that we can put a notch in our belt. It's because as children of God, we have got to lift up Jesus. We have got to be his ambassadors. And the only way that we can be good ambassadors is to be overcoming ambassadors, to be victorious ambassadors. Amen? Not ambassadors that were just drafted and had to go willfully with a struggle, but that we volunteered for this duty. We volunteered for it because of who Christ is. That's the confidence that we have. That it changes our walk. It changes our talk. It changes how we perceive the enemy. It changes how we combat the enemy. Because we don't combat him through weakness, but we combat him through the blood of Christ. Amen? Because it's the blood of Jesus through the finished work of the cross that causes us to overcome. Now, what is a correct attitude for warfare? What is the attitude that we should have? The Roman soldiers went into weeks and months of preparation for war. Months and weeks. They did everything they could to prepare their minds and attitude for war. Your mental attitude has everything to do with how well you perform in the heat of the fight. If you are emotionally defeated before you go into the fight, you should not go into battle because your attitude has already determined the outcome of the fight. It's already been determined for you. Our attitude is the biggest struggle that we will have in our entire life. Because our attitude determines our outcome. Amen? Our attitude determines our outcome. Now, you must become mentally prepared. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you through" who? "Christ Jesus." Peter is saying to gather up the loose ends of your minds and put our focus on Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many loose ends you got in your life? How many loose ends do you have loose in your past? How many loose ends do you have in your mentality, in your thinking? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I want you to gird up these things. Be prepared, therefore. Be prepared. Prepare your mind for action and be self-controlled. What does self-controlled mean? What does it mean? That means staying the course when you want to go the opposite direction. Amen? It means staying the course when you want to go the opposite direction. Whatever loose ends that we have in our life, trust me, the devil knows them full well. And he'll swing on that vine until it breaks. Know that whenever we are called children of God and born again, we've got to gird up those things. We've got to tie up those loose ends. Not by our own understanding or by our own strength and our own capabilities, but by his blood, through his blood, we are able to do this. Amen? You are righteous. When you begin to meditate on his truth and it really begins to penetrate your mind and your thinking, you will no longer say that you want to be righteous. Instead, you will realize that you are righteous. Some of you need to hold your shoulders up throw them back. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on that belt of truth. And act like a son of God. Don't walk around in defeat. Don't allow the enemy to overcome your thinking with negative thinking. You ever heard that adage, get rid of that stinking thinking? That's what we've got to do. We've got to get rid of that. We've got to be self-controlled in the way we speak about ourselves. Now, when a believer finally grabs a hold of the truth that God has imparted righteousness to him, that knowledge changes him. He's no longer the same. He no longer is the same. Nothing about him is the way he used to be. When I came to Christ, when I got down on my knees and I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I realized the state of who I was, and I got down on my knees and I wept profusely. Why? Because God showed me the state of my life. And when I repented and asked him to come in to my life as Lord and Savior, I got up a new man. I got up someone totally different. I was no longer the same. You remember that moment in your life? You remember that time in your life when you repented of your sins? You were no longer the same. The weight of the world came off of you. The weight of sin and the condemnation hit the floor. And God's grace and his mercy overtook you. You began to look at things differently, didn't you? The sun was brighter. The sky was bluer. You had a joy inside of you that you could not contain. You had something to say. You had something to talk about. And that's the same way with our walk with Christ. That as believers, we need to have a confidence that is not our own. We need to have a confidence that is only found in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, lastly, an attitude of righteousness will profoundly affect your prayer life. Profoundly affect your prayer life. If you do not know that you are in right standings with God, you cannot pray with confidence. Many Christians pray defeated prayers because they don't know that they are righteous. Their prayers are filled with defeat and unbelief. They pray a prayer and they don't know if God heard it or not. Every time they pray, they feel condemned. They feel no joy. They feel no relief. And they pray in an attitude of defeat rather than an attitude of victory and confidence in knowing who Christ is. But if we are walking with our breastplate of righteousness firmly affixed, firmly in place in our lives, then we know that we can pray in authority and with power and expectation, knowing that God is going to give us the victory. Amen? And no matter what may come in our life, God has overcome just for us. Jesus has overcome. He has overcame the grave, death, hell, and the grave so that we can experience righteousness, so that we can reflect him like the sun, so that everyone can see the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's all stand up this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God that delivers us. You are a God that overcomes the enemy just for us. Thank you, Lord, that we no longer have to stay in the state of defeat, but you have fashioned for us a breastplate of righteousness that should show forth the glory of God. And that reflects those fiery darts from the enemy. That when we're in the heat of the battle, that breastplate sustains us. It shields us from the blows of the enemy. And even though that it may jar us, even though that we may be pressed, but we're not crushed. And even though that we may be persecuted, we may not be abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because we're blessed beyond the curse. When we're in the heat of the battle, we're supposed to feel it. We're supposed to be wielding our sword. We're supposed to be in the heat and the throes of the struggle. But know this, we don't fight out of desperation. We don't fight in the position of weakness, but we fight in the position of victory, because that battle has been won. And the blood of Christ that flows over our life brings us victory. It causes us to be in a place that we should not be. It causes us to be victorious when we should be defeated. It causes us to be in a sound and self-controlled mind when we should be overcome mentally. Today, if you're in the fight of your life and you're about to be overcome, you're about to yield and drop your sword, maybe you feel like that there's an opportunity for you just to drop everything and give up. Today is your day. Today is your day. If you feel this morning, Pastor, I am definitely in a fight tonight. I need to know that I'm righteous. I need to put that breastplate of righteousness back on in my life. And I'm ready. I need to ready myself. If that's you, I just want you to come forward this morning. I'm going to pray over you. I no longer want you to fight in the position of defeat any longer, but in the position of victory in your life. I want you to come. I feel so strongly about this morning. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, honest with you, I'm not even born again. I'm not even a Christian. I'm susceptible to the attack of the enemy, and I'm exposed. Maybe you feel like those seven sons of Sceva. Maybe you feel like you've been beat up and bloodied by the enemy. If you want to know Christ today as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another minute. Repent of your sins. Draw close to God. The Bible says He will draw close to you. He will cause you to be a son and daughter of God. You say, Pastor, that's me. I want Christ in my life. Get yourself down right here to the altar. Get yourself down here now. I want to pray over you. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just come. Just come this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you raise your hands with me this morning? Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship God this morning. Hallelujah. All it's doing is when raising our hands, it just means a sign of surrender and a sign of worship. That's what it means. Lord, we surrender to you this morning. With all our heart, I surrender to you. May your joy be my strength. May your joy be my strength in Jesus' name. May your joy overcome my life and set me free this morning in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. May your joy, unspeakable and full of glory, be mine this morning I want you to begin to declare things over your life this morning. If you're struggling with depression this morning, call upon the joy of the Lord to be your strength this morning. If you're struggling with doubt, call upon the truths of God's word this morning. If you're struggling with who you are in Christ Jesus, call upon his name this morning. The Bible says he will meet you there. You will no longer spend any time wandering aimlessly. Maybe if you're struggling with direction in your life, pray to the God that gives direction. Pray to the God that has your days numbered. Pray to the God that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Begin to declare and decree today your day of freedom, your day of liberation, your day of no longer dealing with your past, but focusing on your future. In Jesus' name. If you're having issues in your marriage, you just begin to declare God's word and God's truth over your life. Hallelujah. If you need more wisdom and understanding in your life, begin to decree and declare his wisdom and understanding over your life. Let the power of the blood of Christ pour upon you his righteousness that creates a confidence within you that calls out, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world." Hallelujah. Father, I celebrate today the joy of my salvation. I celebrate today that I'm a child of God, that I'm born again, that I'm no longer the same, that I am in the army of the Lord. Father, I celebrate today that on my breastplate is your name written across my chest. And at the bottom, it declares that I am his and he is mine. I thank you so much, Jesus, that you have caused us to overcome. You have caused us to walk in victory. You have caused us to be set free. Thank you, Jesus, for your mighty work. Man, I feel so strongly with everybody's head bowed. I'm going to say it one more time. If you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you want to make him Lord of your life, you want to repent of your sins, do that today. If that's you, raise your hand so that I can pray with you. So that I can pray with you this morning. Let me see it so I can see. Pray this with me. Pray it out loud. Say, "Father God, I come before you this morning and I repent of my sins. I lay them down and I pledge to you today never to take them up again. Forgive me for coming against you. I repent of my sins. Now today, I invite you to be my covering, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." Father, I thank you for the joy of the Lord. I thank you, Father, that we, more than any other people group on the face of the earth, have a reason to celebrate, have a reason to declare, have a reason for victory. And that is through your Son, Jesus, who has given us the victory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen.